Okay. Another exciting episode of Cohen Mark Mormon. It's important to talk about where the actual appellation comes from. It's not new or different. You can definitely see some information about all of my artifacts. It's all my stuff. And it's at quix.us. Go to https://quix, quix.us. And you'll see the website. I run it from home. Crazy. I guess you could always break my internet connection if you really wanted to hit it 1,000 times. Please don't. It's not where the podcast is kept, so you don't have to worry about doing bad things that way. But that's neither here nor there. I'm out on the road again. I'm taking a little Saturday jaunt just for this recording, believe it or not. The first one was kind of a test of the equipment, and I hope that doesn't bother too many people, that's what it ultimately ended up being. I don't like to say this is the first episode or whatever. This is an episode of the podcast, and going to take a little trip up toward Conscious Lake and back, just to do another episode. I actually store this stuff on archive.org. You will see, if you go to the quix.us website, that it points to a bunch of audio recordings, and one of those will be the podcast. And it'll be obvious. It says, you know, Cohen Mark Mormon podcast. Ta-da! And you can get there's a whole lot of recordings that I've done. Now, in other places, I've been doing recordings for over 20 years. Various types and for various purposes. This isn't my first podcast. This is actually number 3. Now, you won't be able to really tell because I didn't really hang on to the feeds. They might still actually be there, and then you could kind of treat it like it was one of the feeds. I don't know how well it really works. So you wouldn't want to do that, but all the recordings are there. Still toying with how exactly to name each episode. My third thought has been to go ahead and do it by the latest scripture I've been reading before the actual recording. In this case, I think it would be like the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 7, I don't really know which verse, probably verse 10, which is the last verse there. I go very slowly through the scriptures. So, I don't cover a ton of ground because I think in covering a ton of ground, you almost steamroll over important things to get. I try to be a really careful writer. I'm not a good speller, so people get really, they get really confused because they think that in being a good writer, it's all about your spelling. You'll actually spell all the words right. I'm pretty good, but I transpose letters and stuff like that, and it's pretty interesting. But I really try to make sure that what I say, what I write, is very is well stated. And sometimes I have to edit a lot because after I come back, I go, "God, I use way too many words." I think the writers of Scripture are probably among the same way. Now, I usually attribute this to the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, which was translated by Joseph Smith back in the 1820s. And the Doctrine and Covenants of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which were written kind of around Joseph Smith's experience with both the Lord, which certainly happened first, and then the formation and organization of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. All that stuff kind of goes together. I think those things are very, very poignantly written. Pardon me. I don't feel like that you can really apply that kind of scrutiny to the Bible, because the Bible has gone through so many hands and so many minds and so many attitudes and, oh, guys, so many different directions that I don't think you can try to figure out exactly what each word means, because I don't think it was written in that fashion. And certainly, there's some Hebrewness that pops out. There's some Aramaic-ishness that comes out. And, of course, there's English that has its own kind of bizarreness to it. The introduction of punctuation to it was a rather late development, so I'm not really huge on the punctuation. It's amazing how many people, how many schisms have formed in Christendom over a comma or a semicolon. And it's like, but the original didn't have these features, as far as I'm aware of. Anyway, so I don't know exactly if I'll give this kind of treatment to scripture outside of, right now I've been doing the Book of Mormon kind of verse by verse. I think I've been doing it for over 7 years, and I am more than halfway through it, but I started toward the middle, and I'm only to the end of Mormon now, the Book of Mormon. There's actually two further books in the Book of Mormon, Ether and Moroni. And then I'm going to circle back and start with First Nephi, and then proceed from the beginning as I was. Oh, struggling with Isaiah. There are certain parts of Isaiah that Nephi loved so much, he put them in his own personal writings, and they come in the Book of Mormon too. And people say, "Oh, it can't be true! It's copies! It's copies!" And you're going, "It's hello. This was some guy's scriptural or spiritual journal, for lack of anything else to call it." And yeah, he writes down Bible verses that he likes. He writes down whole chapters of Isaiah. He loves Isaiah. So you just have to kind of deal with that. I get frustrated by people who really poo-poo the Book of Mormon for reasons that are really not very, very pertinent. And you go, you would do the same thing in your position. I have made lots of copies of lots of things and stuck them on my Gopher server. You'll have to go on the internet and figure out what a Gopher server is, so that they are available. What's the term for it? After the shit hits the fan, it's like, oh my gosh, a guy who calls himself a Latter-day Saint said shit, and you go, you're gonna. I am going to surprise you a lot in what I do and what I'm prepared to do. Which comes up with the whole thing. So so this one would probably be called Mormon 7:10, and there'll always be a little section of the podcast where I talk about kind of the insights I got out of it. The really big insight I got out of this, about that particular verse, was, and this is really the summing up of Mormon. He is closing up his part of the record. So he's wanting to kind of bring kind of a summary to it. And it really is about the doctrine of Christ. He says you need to have faith in Christ. You need to be baptized by someone with the right authority. And you'll be blessed with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, if you keep doing that, you keep your nose clean, you'll be good in judgment. Which is a wonderful thing to say, because I was just watching a YouTube video from I guess he's kind of a Pentecostal, maybe not, but a Christian. And he was going through the really tortured road that really gets you to the same place as Latter-day Saints get you. But they swear up and down Latter-day Saints are wrong, because they don't always talk about very poignantly about being saved by grace. And they say, oh, they always talk about being saved by works. It's this work that you do that saves you. And you go, can I be honest? It's both. Christ isn't going to apply his grace to some piece of garbage and save him. It ain't going to happen. Or it isn't going to be some wonderful, celestial, beautiful reward you're going to get for being basically a poser. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. Then you don't do anything. You don't change any. You don't strive to become like Jesus Christ, to follow his path and his ways. You don't do it. And that's why, I'm sorry, I'm exactly the other way. I poo-poo a lot these people who say it's by grace alone that we are saved. That's true. But Christ isn't going to apply his grace unless you're becoming the kind of person he wants you to be. Ta-da! It's like I said, it's like going down a tortured back road through a lot of gullies and quicksand and stuff like that. This tortured thing about saying, oh, I'm going to kill myself making sure that I say that grace is everything. And you go, it is, it's true, is it? But you still have to do all these things. Of course, they come back right after, they say, oh, it's only by grace, but we don't really feel like you accepted Christ as your personal Savior unless you're becoming a better person. You're going, that's the same dang road. You guys are sitting here saying that Mormons can't possibly be good people because we don't talk about how fantastic grace is all the time, as much as other churches do. Other churches set a trap for you by saying it's all about grace, and anybody who just walks by says, oh, well then, come over here, you know, do a cross in front of me. Give me a holy kiss or something, and I'll go right on my way being the guy I was, but I'm going to tell everybody how saved I am. And that's kind of the setup, and you're going, oh no, it's not that easy. And you're going, it is from what you guys say. Maybe you should stop talking the way you talk. Instead of telling the Latter-day Saints how wrong they are, you should say, you know, our elevator speech is about 5 elevator speeches long, and unless you listen to all 5, you're going to go off in the wrong path. At least the Latter-day Saints tell you, hey, you got to do good works right up front, and then you know what you got to do. A lot of people don't get involved in the LDS Church because they say it's too hard. A lot of people who grew up in the LDS Church, ethnic, I'll just call them Utah Mormons. A lot of Utah Mormons walk away from the church because they get tired with how strident it is. And I'm sorry, the path to Christ, the path that Christ did, it was strident. Ask anybody. Who else gets crucified and dies for things that he said when he was 33? Not an easygoing person that just goes around and does what he likes. This is a person that was strident. He made troubles. He made problems. And I'm yelling too much, and I need to remember that this recording does a really good job. And I don't have to yell. I don't have to yell over the sound of the car or the wind, because it really isn't a problem. So, and that's usually when people say, "Guy, he's just yelling at you." And you go, "Yeah, it's because he's sitting in a car and he's trying to hear himself and he needs to calm down." So I'm going to try to calm down a little bit because I don't have to yell. So you guys don't have to think that I'm yelling at you, because I'm not. It's really easy. We all, you know, it's like, but we get to the same place and you go, "Yeah, but our route is actually a direct route to it." You guys will have people wandering around trying to say, "Well, do I really need to keep this commandment? Or am I covered by grace?" And we just solve the problem by saying, "You know what? Christ's grace is there. It's what's actually going to do all of the legwork of getting your salvation and then your exaltation as well," which, you know, I don't hear much about exaltation at all from the Christian world. I guess they just don't do that. We do, but it's all based on what we're becoming, how we behave, the kinds of things we do, the kinds of things we say. All these things matter. So it's a more direct route. And I'm a direct guy. So we do that. Anyway, so that was something really big that came out of my reading of one verse in the Book of Mormon, which is one of the little books in the big compilation called the Book of Mormon. I'm sorry that I'm having to cough. I don't have the little clicker to say, "We're going to pause here while I cough." I could probably make it work, but I haven't tried it yet. Let me try it right now. See how it works. Oops, that's not it. Here it is. Okay, now it's back on. Oh, it doesn't pause it. It just mutes it. I guess that's okay. All right, so you guys got the impression that that's what it does. I was hoping that it would actually pause, but it didn't. All right, so I'm still thinking that I'm going to name every episode after the scripture verse that it's actually, I actually talk about in there a little bit. Although that is not the main part of what this is about at all. I hope to spend as much time on it as I would spend on the verse, but now you get a sense for how much time I spend pondering and thinking and ruminating over what's been written. Now, there's always going to be a part about current events or things like that. That's always really important. Right now, the big thing, at least around my part of the country, is New Mexico is really making front page news all over the world, or at least all over the United States. Our governor has decided that she wants to try to kind of impose as a public health order a really draconian executive order. And she calls it public health, but it's gun control. And, of course, she can only do it month to month. So she said, "Okay, starting this month, you better lock up all your guns and put them all away because you can't have them out. The only people who are allowed to have them out are law enforcement and security guards." And apparently every single criminal in town that makes Albuquerque's reputation horrible for a crime. That's why it's funny. When you put these kinds of restrictions on people, you're not stopping crime at all. She was doing it in relation to two accidental deaths from guns. One kid picked up a gun, shot herself with it. And I forget what the circumstances were around the other one, but they were both accidental. And so she just wanted to make sure all guns were locked up. And I think she was hoping to do this month to month to month in forever. Because it's one of those things, if you do something and you put something into place over one or two incidences, at what point will you decide that it's not important to do anymore? When you don't get any accidental gun shootings for 10 years? How does that work? And can I tell you what it is? That's how we got the permanent TSA. You know, I think when 9/11 happened back in 2001, I was a school teacher that year. And they did the Patriot Act, and it was draconian compared to what we had before, which was rather loose and easy, which is exactly the way a liberal government in the West should be. It shouldn't have a lot of rules about how you conduct your day-to-day affairs. Just shouldn't do it. Well, a lot of that got stopped in the Patriot Act, which has been re-upped how many times? 3 and 4? And you're going, see? At what point do you determine that all these extreme measures that were almost the emergency measures at the time, when do they go away? And they just said, oh, well, we can sunset this after so many years. The next Congress can just choose not to act on it. It'll go away. Of course, no Congress would do that because it's so much fun to have so much power over others. It's just there. Or you can certainly say, well, we don't feel safe yet. And you're going, you can't do that. You can't do it when the vast majority of everybody feels safe. There's too many people that will never feel safe. Anyway, so you have all that. So this is one of those cases where it's just going to go on and on and on and on and on and on. And it's never going to end. And though you will put it in as kind of an emergency order, it will continue to keep rolling. And it's easy to justify by just saying, well, some little kid accidentally got shot somewhere, so we're going to keep everybody locked down. Until that never happens again. Until the world is a perfect place. And that's really what happens. Politicians love this stuff. Of course, now she's already backpedaling and saying, what I only meant was in public buildings and public parks. Which is hilarious because she didn't say that before. She only said, oh, this is what I meant after the huge uproar came. She was testing the waters because, let me tell you, when those guys came up with the mask mandates for COVID-19, it was a test balloon at first to see if people would go for it. And there was very little significant outcry over it. I mean, some people did. I did. But I'm nobody. And most of the other people were nobodies. The media certainly was totally on board because they are owned and kept by federal government, by federal power. No, not really by the government, by can I be honest, the Democratic Party. And by their ultimate loyalty to everything leftist. And I'll tell you, I am a liberal. I am a Jeffersonian liberal. I don't like a lot of laws. And I want people to be left alone. And I know that the liberal title has been taken over by leftists. I am part of the group that takes it back. I am a liberal. I don't believe any of that leftist crap. That's totalitarian evil. And my Cohen priestly side will easily say God will come after you for treating other people like that, for making yourself a god to them. And the fact that the media and the government and a lot of powerful corporations are complicit in doing this, they are going to be punished. If you let this happen under your watch as a leader of one of these things, you will be held accountable. It's really the only threat we have left is the fact that God's going to get them. And God's going to say, who authorized you to persecute my people, my children, like this? And everybody swore to me that you didn't even exist, God. And you go, and you believed them. It was convenient for you to believe them because you wanted to be God yourself. And what's the second commandment? Thou shalt have no gods before me. That's exactly what it is. You should be so careful in what you legislate, in what you propagate, in what you propagandize. Because that is putting yourself ahead of God. And God gave his children agency, the gift to choose. And it's not your place to start taking it away. Without really good cause, you can go up to God and you can say, I did it because of this, 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 this. And he might be okay with it. But people are way too blasé about it right now. And that's really quite sad. Because, you know, I like most of these guys. They're pretty guy smiley and girl smiley about things. And they all talk a good talk about how wonderful they are because they have to get elected. And to be duplicitous, isn't that commandment number three? Isn't that the one that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? And taking God's name in vain doesn't mean saying his name too much particularly. Now, I don't think it's good for you to use like the term Jesus Christ as a swear word. That's the name of your God. Don't use that name in anger or when you get your hand crushed. Find something else to say. I think saying shit is absolutely a fantastic thing to say when you hit your thumb with a hammer. I think that's okay. I don't think shit minds when you make a reference to it when you get hurt. I think Jesus Christ minds very much. This does not constitute a prayer. Anyway. You see, and I'm sorry, people say, well, those are just the Ten Commandments. And you go, yeah, the easy ones. The Jews have, 613? It says, 10 isn't hard. You should be able to keep these, and you don't. When you evoke the name of God, God would want us to have you lock up all your firearms so you can't use them in self-defense. We also want a record of you having them, and you're going, oh, that is really out of bounds. And you don't want to do it in, you know, and taking the God's name in vain is to say, and that we're doing this because this is what God wants. You go, excuse me? I didn't say that. I said, if I didn't say it, why are you acting like I said it? That is what is the larger definition of taking the Lord's name in vain. God says you better eat your vegetables. And you go, I'm not saying that eating your vegetables is a bad thing. But God did not say that. Don't try to use God to further your purposes. Whatever reason, even if it's a good thing, don't evoke God's name to accomplish your purposes independent of him. That's what's going on. Anyway, so, yeah, Michelle Lujan Grisham. Oh, I just saw one of our friendly tarantula spiders. I could tell you a whole story about that. Maybe I will on the way back. Anyway, our governor has evoked this thing, calling it public health, which is kind of hilarious. I don't think it should be public health. It's not a disease. You know, everybody tries to paint it as something. It's shoehorning other problems and saying that it's a public health issue, because she learned that when something is a public health emergency, she can just declare an emergency, and she can do all kinds of draconian things, and there's nothing to do about it. Another tarantula. It is tarantula breeding season, and I will tell you what I've learned over the years about tarantula breeding. Not that it's a whole lot, but it's something. And so, yeah, that's currently what's going on, current events. It's kind of interesting because New Mexico rarely gets anything good said about it. And for constitutional people, which I am, I love the Constitution, especially the original rendition of it. I love the 10th Amendment. I know people go, what's the 10th Amendment? I think it's either the 9th or the 10th. Is about that if a power isn't given to the federal government specifically by the Constitution, then it's left to the states and to the people to decide those things and to govern themselves. And that one gets ignored so often. It's always the fight between states' rights and federal encroachment. Of course, the leftists were absolutely apoplectic when the Supreme Court said that that the original ruling of Roe versus Wade was going to be eliminated. It was a setup. You know, those guys, no, I'm not saying the Supreme Court set it up. Different groups set up situations where they felt like it was wrong that abortion was being done against the will of the people of a state. And the Supreme Court came back and said, each individual state can decide the question of whether abortion is legal or not in their states among themselves. And the federal government needs to get out of it. It is not a specific power that was given to the federal government to do. It's a state matter. And all the howling and the, oh my God, there's going to be horrible, there's going to be women killing themselves in the streets because they can't get a safe and free abortion. And that was an absolute and utter lie. It was done to just gin things up and make people all weird. Didn't happen. Now, your state may not allow legal abortions, but the state next door can, and plenty of abortion activists who are all about how wonderful abortion is will gladly pick you up in a van and drive you to another state so that you can get an abortion. Now, it's tricky in New Mexico. It's a big state. And if you live right in the middle of it, it's at least 200 or 300 miles to another state that where it's legal. So that's a tricky thing that you have to take into account. But it's really there. Here's another tarantula. I'm really going to have to turn around soon. I'm actually at Conscious State Park, Conscious Dam, Conscious Lake. Sorry. Too many words for the different things they are. I'm sure the actual dam is named something else. Okay, and I need to turn around here shortly and start heading back toward Tucumcari. I went north on Highway 103. Is that a good thing to say? 104, thank you. 104. Okay. So we'll go back around. Now, the actual outline of the podcast episodes, which is... these things can't be taken separately. You can't break yourself into three little pieces. Cohen, Monk, Mormon is really a combination of all of me. But I try to make sure that I do something on each of those parts as I do it. Now, the whole point of being a monk is just the way I am and the way I live. I'm very ascetic. During the week, when I'm not working at my job, I actually stay in a old sailboat out on a piece of desert, not too far off of an interstate highway. Anyway, and that's just functional me. I've noticed this over the years. I've got a real monkish sort of thing. Now, if you think that's quiet, that depends on who you're talking about. That's a cloistered person. That's not necessarily a monk. Monks are dutiful about spiritual matters, I guess, in a way. From my Jewish side, it's somewhat ascetic. I don't think I really have much of a Catholic background at all. So it's not a Catholic monk, although I use it because that's the modern term for it. And it doesn't sound very cool to call it Cohen Ascetic Mormon. It sounds better to call it Cohen Monk Mormon. Oh, and that brings up the fact. I do read from the mailbag. You send me an email. The email address is monk, and that's why we use the word monk, is because it's easy to spell and most people won't spell it wrong. monk@quix.us, which is Q-U-I-X.us, and it'll get to me, and I read those things from the mailbag and might pull a few out to talk about on the podcast. So feel free to get your things back. If you feel inclined, and you don't have to, but it'd be good if you want to be supportive of this effort on https://quix.us. There's a donate button right at the top, and you can donate money to try to keep this wonderful podcast going. And I'm under contractual obligation to call it wonderful, and so we'll just go with that. We're not going to talk about it any further. And that's kind of the forum. That's kind of the way getting back to the agenda of the program is that we talk about the scripture verse that I'm coming off of, since I am Mormon. I am a believer in the Book of Mormon and the church that came out of the prophet that translated the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, often called Mormons. Got to be careful. The official name of the church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I don't have problems with being called a Mormon, or when people say, "Are you a Mormon?" They usually tell you to correct them, but you go, "No, I'm okay." I'll say, "I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints," and some people call us Mormons. That's fine. So, we do that scripture, and then and whatever kind of blows up from it, it's going to get tiring sometimes because it's all about repentance and all about doing better and stuff like that. Now, there are some other things that come out of that, but by and large, it's that. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. When you fall off the bandwagon, repent and change and get better. Keep working on it until it's part of your nature to be obedient to the commandments. It isn't a hard life. And that was what Mormon was saying in Mormon chapter 7, verse 10. Ta-da! And we talk about current events from a monkish perspective, and you go, "Boy, he doesn't seem like he's really engaged in reality." And you go, "Well, I'm a monk. Like I said, I live on a boat, and it doesn't have a toilet in it or nothing. I dig holes in my acre, and I go to the bathroom there, and I poop in a bucket, actually. I pee like a dog on the side of a tire." If that makes you feel better. And I live in relative isolation. I have my little cell at work. I do computer work. And we get together and talk about things at the very beginning of the day. And then after that, we're pretty much left to our devices to get it done. Another tarantula. Because this is tarantula dating game. And the tarantula dating game is that the guys have to dance for the girls to try to impress them. And if the girl isn't impressed, she eats him. She kills the male and she eats him. And, well, at least I'm told this. And if she likes the dance, she lets him copulate with her, and then she kills him and eats him. So the life of a male tarantula spider is, wow. Talk about somebody who's really diligent about what they're supposed to be doing. Because at the end of the day, it always spells being eaten and dying. Well, dying and being eaten. I guess that's what comes first. First you die, then she eats you. Or maybe she just eats you, and in the course of eating you, you will just end up dying. I'm not really sure. Someone should look that up and send me an email and tell me what it's like. Don't send me long emails. I don't have time. Can I be honest? I work 10-hour days at work, and then I come home, or I don't come home. I call it the crash site. It's an acre of desert that I actually own, about an hour from where I work. So there's another 2 hours of travel getting back and forth to work. And then I have to sleep in there. So long emails are not the thing. If you can't take a piece of information and whittle it down to a nice little paragraph, it's not going to do me any good. And I'm certainly not going to read it or respond much to it besides to say it was too long. I don't usually bother with those. I just kind of say, okay, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to read that one. I don't tend to be a Twitter person, which means that you have to be able to say everything in 131 characters. That's not true anymore, but it was in the beginning when it was just basically based on SMS. But I don't read big, long things just because people send them to me. I do a lot of research, and it's long-form research. It's not little itty-bitty stuff. But I'm not saying I'm God's gift to it either. You know, I am not here so much to make you extremely brilliant. I'm not here to help you get your PhD. I'm not that person. I am here to try to get you to exaltation. And I think I might have some time to explain that. So anyway, yeah, I talked about the poor tarantulas out here. I try to make it a point not to run them over. They've got a tough enough life as it is, trying to impress girls. And doesn't need to be complicated by getting run over and dying that way. I would rather that male tarantula die in a female tarantula's arms, being gently milked for whatever passes as semen for a tarantula, and then lovingly. I always love it when people try to make inherently rough things sound really kind of pleasant. That female tarantula will lovingly kill him, hopefully in a very humane, or it's not humane, it's tarantula-like fashion. It brings him great bliss and joy. I'd rather have him die that way than get ran over by a car. That's just me. Anyway, I have no idea if that's a better way to die or a worse way to die. I have no clue. Wow. Okay, anyway, and I hope I'm not getting too loud when I talk like this. All right. Oh. Pardon me. Hope you don't mind the coughs too much. We tried the experiment. It didn't work very well. It just blanked things out when I was coughing. And I'm not very good at doing a cough take. So yeah, what's my grand purpose here? It really has to do with the Priestley Cohen side of myself. Now, I certainly subscribe to the teachings in the Book of Mormon and in the other scripture, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, the Holy Bible, which are the standard works of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I take them all, I absorb them all, and it informs what I say to you. That's kind of how I want you to do. If you're going to give me a big, long diatribe about the mating rituals of tarantulas, I want you to give it to me in short form so that you don't get bored saying, well, I don't care about tarantulas, therefore I'm going to miss this entire episode. Don't miss an episode, because whatever you think it's about, it's going to be about three or four other things. Let's talk about exaltation for a minute. Christians go on and on about salvation. It's not a bad thing to go on and on about. Christ talks about it ad nauseum. Sorry, I don't mean to say until you're willing to throw up. He talks about an awful lot in the New Testament, which is the basic record we have of Jesus Christ's life. Now, I can tell you that in the Book of Mormon, after he died and was resurrected, he came to the people in America, which is where the record of the Book of Mormon came from. It's actually written by a group of people, compiled by one of the last of them, named Mormon, by a group of people who were brought here by God when Jerusalem was destroyed during the Babylonian conquest. A lot of the Jews went off to Babylon, and some of them came back later and became what became Jews today. Before that, they were the children of Israel. Now, I can't say that. That brings up another thing that I'm not going to get into, but it'll come up soon, is the difference between old-time Christianity as followed by people who actually knew Jesus Christ or knew the original apostles, the early Christians, and Christians today would bear no resemblance or bear very little resemblance whatsoever. One would probably totally dismiss and call heretical the other. Now, I tend to take great stock in the early stuff. I do that very strongly. I'm happy to be in a religious bent like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is very much that way as well. Although there are changes made over time, it's mostly to the created policy. The doctrines really don't change. When people say, well, if we put enough pressure on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they will decide that being homosexual is okay. It's not a sin anymore. And I'm sorry. It remains a sin. It was a sin at the foundation of the church, and it's a sin now. If the church came out and said, no, we think it's okay for you to have sex with somebody of the same gender, or to have a same-sex marriage and have sex within that, I would still be the guy that says, I'm sorry, I don't care if they say that's okay. It's not okay with me. Because I'm sorry, I know what it used to be. Anyway, I know what the standard was in Christ's time. I know what the standard was in the Old Testament. And I tend to hearken back to these. And people all say, well, when Jesus came, he got rid of all that stuff. And you go, oh, no. The wording is fulfillment. And that's not getting rid of. In fact, when he gave some examples, he actually made it more horrible. He said, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. But now his thing is, now you can't even look upon a woman and think about committing adultery with her in your mind. It'll be treated the same way. And you go, whoa, used to be it didn't have anything to do with what I was thinking, only what I was doing. And it's like, yeah, it's changed. Christ added the whole thinking thing to it. You need to do better. You need to get your mind out of the gutter, too. Whew, that's rough. So, no, it didn't take away old things. It actually kind of makes it so it's actually trying to make you into a better person. Anyway, so let's try. I'll try to finish up that exaltation before I get to my destination. Exaltation is to become what Jesus Christ talked about a few times, which was becoming like his Father. He talked about being heir, an heir to the Father, which means that you get everything that your Father has. It comes to you. Now, God doesn't die, but Jesus Christ gets everything that God has. Now, that doesn't mean that he takes it and God is left with nothing. It's expansive. You can have everything that God has, and God still has everything that God has, too. And then you do what God did, or what God does. Have children, send them to earth, give them the opportunity to grow and progress and do these things, to make choices. That's what we're down here on earth to do, is to make choices. The fact that you're being distracted is just part of the test of seeing, are you really diligent about doing what God wants you to do, about keeping the commandments? God makes commandments, and then God keeps commandments. If God says he's going to do something, he does it. That's why you've got to be very careful about, oh, but God loves me, and it's okay if I kill 5 or 6 people, because he loves me, and he's going to just go, oh, that's okay. No, he won't. He said, thou shalt not murder. I use the rather Jewish Hebrew rendition of the Ten Commandments whenever I can, and it is, thou shalt not murder. And he says, if you didn't murder, you know, if you murdered somebody, no, that's a sin. You need to try to repent for it. Now, whether God accepts the repentance that you try to make, when it comes to murder, that's tricky. I don't know if there is a repentance for murder. I know what the punishment should be, but I don't know if it's redemptive. I don't know if it redeems you from that, and you are therefore not culpable for what you did. Christ has paid the price for it. I'm not sure that works for murder, but I know it works for practically everything else. In fact, I can say almost everything else. I couldn't say it. Everything else. All right. Exaltation is to get a life and a status and a place equal to God. God gives that out. That is your heritage as your child. It's your heritage from God and your opportunity as his child. You have the same genetic makeup he does. He says, okay, you have to come back to the Latter-day Saint concept that God is an exalted man. And you may be exalted well. Christ is an example of a man who is exalted. He went through earth life with the same earth life we do, and then he went and he did all these amazing things. Now, we can't resurrect ourselves, and we can't forgive ourselves our sins. That's Christ's role as our Savior. But he became like God is, an exalted man. And we can too. That's what exaltation is, and that's what I have in mind for you. If you go and you look at, I tell you, you're going to have to go and do some research on some of the other things I've written and said. It'll come up in here, but I'll point you toward the actual a Curious Instrument blog. That's the blog I run, and it is you can find that at https://www.quix.us. So you have to be really careful. Those browsers that just throw www right in there for you, if you end up at the blog, that's not a bad place to go. There's also a link there to get back to the regular website where you can also donate to the podcast. But in there, you'll see, and you can put in the search box there, agenda, and it will give you all the times that I've written about the agenda of God. And that's the agenda of God. He's not reticent to make yourself like him. He's the father that wants to bring you into the family business. It's like, you decide you want to pass on the business of God to one of your kids. And you can do that. The great part is the universe is infinite. He can give you a piece of his part of the universe, and you don't have to sit there and feel shortchanged at all. It's infinite too. He's infinite. You can be infinite, but you have to make it worth his while to do it. You have to make it worth God's while to offer you this. He isn't going to make you. There are no hostile takeovers. Satan tried that. He failed. Now he's in a state of perpetual misery for turning on God. Because God's whole point is he wanted you to become like him. But you have to be like him. You can't steal what he has and then you're like, well, I'm God. I went and killed my father and I took his scepter and I'm God now. That doesn't work. Number one, you can't kill God. And the great part is that one day, if you live that sort of way, you'll be the same sort of, you can be the same sort of person. Now, you can choose not to, and the vast majority of people do. And the whole thing is, you can't say that you are ignorant. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints tries to preach to you. And let me tell you, it happens everywhere. And when you turn those guys aside, you know, the little folks with the white shirts and the ties look like they're FBI agents, but they go, we've got a message about the Book of Mormon, and you slam your door in their face, you're essentially treating Jesus Christ like that. And you shouldn't expect good things from him particularly. Not that he's going to turn off your oxygen or something like that. He can, it's his, but he says he doesn't do that. He's not going to flood you out again. But there's plenty of other ways to take care of the problem. When he makes a promise, he keeps it, but he doesn't. You can't just say that in making one promise, he makes 5,000 others. So many people do that. And they're wrong to do it. They're wrong to do it. Don't do that. Anyway, so my big purpose is to help you to see the virtues and gain the desire to go toward exaltation. Several things you need to do. The ones that were brought up in Mormon chapter 7, verse 10, is that you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't put your faith in other things. They're not going to get it done. If you really want exaltation, Jesus Christ is the only way. Only he will make it happen, because only he has the ability to do it. Only he is able to advocate for the Father for you. He's really the only trustworthy one. And the Heavenly Father will go, you're with Jesus? If Jesus speaks for you, you're in. It's just like that. And you go, no, you make it sound so interesting or so easy. And you go, the actual mechanics of it is easy, But you've got to impress Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has set some standards that you have to keep in order to elicit his recommendation. And his recommendation holds all the water you could possibly need. It does the job. Jesus' recommendation is golden. It's platinum. It's better than those. But you've got to get it. And so this is how you do it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ that what he says he can do, and he will do it. Hopefully you've read the Bible and you go, wait a minute, Jesus Christ, he was supposed to come down here and die for our sins. And look, he did. He was supposed to come down here and take away all the punishment if we repent. And look, he did. That's where your faith needs to be. He really did do those things. These are things really are possible. You really can, like he did, become like God. Faith in him. Then repentance. Obviously, once you really have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to do what he says. And you're going to fall off the bandwagon. He's okay with that. He's already handled that. But you've got to fall off of it less and less as time passes. You want to try to become a better person. Don't become a person that says, I'm a sinner. Oh, that makes me crazy. I hate it when people talk like that. Said it doesn't matter if you're a sinner or not. You're not supposed to wear it like some weird badge. You're supposed to try to stop sinning. It's going to take a while, and it's going to be hard. It's not definitive. You can change, and you can stop being, I'm going to stop being a sinner. That would be the good thing to do. I love it when people say, I want to give Christ less and less to have to be punished for in my name. And you go, I like that. I like the sound, and I like that attitude. That's a great attitude. Go with that. I'm almost to my destination. I'm having to slow down now, and I need to really get to the point. We need to talk about this. At some point, we will talk about authoritative baptism. I'm sure it will come up at some point. That's another thing that has to be done. The people authorized by God to perform baptisms that God accepts are priests and elders in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You got to be careful about the thing. I am also an Aaronite priest. That's where the Cohen comes from. And baptisms done by Aaronite priests are acceptable to God as well. I'm kind of double covered there. Now, if you come to me and say, I want to be baptized, I'm going to steer you into the direction of a couple of people to make sure that it's all good, it's all kosher, for lack of a better term for it. The children of Israel, a Hebrew term coming out there. New Age one, the modern Hebrew. Anyway, and sure, I can baptize you. I'd be glad to. Of course, I don't know. It's got to be. You have to come find me at the crash site. Tricky thing. Or come to Tucumcari, New Mexico. Seek me out. I'd be glad to baptize you. Once you have all those pieces put together and you've got all the necessary approvals. It's not just something to have just right for the asking. You can just ask for it, but we'll help you prepare. And if you're still there at the end of the preparation, yes, baptism comes. And then, of course, the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost is called the receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost in LDS parlance, Latter-day Saint parlance. And that is, I could have just stopped. That would have been better. Is that a police officer? Great. I'm fine. Okay. And as Mormon says, if you've done all these things, if you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of God with you. Sorry, I need to make that thing. The Spirit of God with you, the Holy Ghost. And you keep trying, you keep working, and you're diligent in trying to do good, and you are good, then you should feel very comfortable going before judgment. A lot of things that some religious people have tended to poo-poo is the whole point of judgment. There will be a judgment. It's been promised. It's part of the program. It's part of God's agenda. There it is, the agenda. Did you see it? Did you hear it? There it is. So, Those things all being said, what time is it? Oh, it's 11 o'clock in the morning. Wow. That's really the route to exaltation. Now, there are things that God is going to have you do beyond that. There are other covenants you can make. There's other blessings you can receive. And, you know, it'll be talked about here on the podcast as well. I talked about plenty in other recordings, but I don't mind repeating it over and over again. Something you got to repeat long and often so that people will all understand. So if you kind of want to know how these podcasts go, now it's not always going to talk about these same subjects at all. You'll always have the scripture part where we pick apart that little scripture that I've been reading. Sometimes I do these recordings daily. Sometimes I do it twice a day. Sometimes I won't do it for a couple of days. It's just kind of catch as catch can. And sometimes I'll read two or three scriptures in a period and talk about a whole concept rather than just a little bitty bit, because verses aren't really broken down particularly into just concepts. Sometimes they're broken down smaller. It's all very not. It's not that well laid out. It's okay, though. Shouldn't get too worried about that. These are people who versified scripture. These are people that wrote the scriptures down. Is it perfect? No. Is it going to lead you in the right direction when you take it in the aggregate, when you do it in a really big way and you say, how many times did it say that Jesus said this? And if you see it a lot and you see it across different books of scripture, that should be meaningful to you. Things that are repeated are important. So, I'll leave you with that. This has been, I got to get used to the title. Code Monk Mormon, the Mormon 710 episode. Everybody have a wonderful day. Talk to you later.